Today is found in the Gospel according to Luke, the last part of the 18th chapter, and likewise the first part of the 19th chapter. So we were speaking to you last Sunday about this blind man, as Jesus drew nigh unto Jericho, and this blind man sat by the wayside begging. And when he heard all the commotion of the people passing by, he asked what that meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And when he heard that Jesus passed by, he began to cry, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." And the people that were around about him rebuked him and told him to hold his peace, that he cried that much the more. Finally, Jesus commanded that he should be brought unto him. And then Jesus asked him what he would want him to do. And he said, "That I may receive my sight." And Jesus said, "Receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee." And he immediately followed Jesus and glorified God for the blessing that he had received. I spoke to you that there was much spiritual matter in this particular incident that we have in this chapter. In the first place, this man is a type of each and every one of us by nature, and likewise, more so, of the children of God. And he was a man that was blind. He could not see. And we all, by nature, are born blind spiritually. And we are being blinded by the God of this world. And we do not know God. We are blind to this great and glorious being in heaven above. We are blind to the sin that we are committing every day against him. We are blind to the guilt that we are gathering. And we are blind to the destiny of where we are traveling to. Each and every one of us are being blinded in this way. And now it pleases God in his infinite mercy, if you are a vessel of mercy, to let down light into your mind, into your understanding. And when this begins to take place, then we begin to see things as God sees them. And we never see this unless this light comes from heaven. And we are in darkness, and we remain in darkness until God sheds this wonderful light abroad in our mind, in our understanding. And then we begin to see that the things of God are reality. And then we begin to see where we have been traveling to. We begin to see how blind we have been, being blinded by the God of this world. And then we begin to see where our destiny would take us to, that we were traveling to hell and that we were unconcerned about it. We were as hard and as indifferent and as careless as could be. We never brought even a prayer to God that he would deliver us from passing on this way. But now when God opens the eyes and the understanding of a person, then that person begins to cry. He begins to beg. He begins to sigh. And this is what we find this man doing at the wayside when Jesus passed by. And this is what a soul begins to do when he hears of Jesus, when he passes by, when it's through the means of grace, when you're reading this precious word and you read about this Savior, and then there's a cry in your heart, just like it was with this blind man, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me." I wonder how many of my hearers have ever cried in this way. Is this your cry? Or have you no cry, my hearers? And this man, he cried to Jesus, and lo and behold, the people that were round about him, they rebuked him, they commanded him to hold his peace. There may be somebody listening to me who in his misery, in his sin, in his guilt, has been crying to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy upon me." There has come such a change in your life, you couldn't go on any longer. You had to forsake your wife, your children, your husband, whosoever it may be, your former friend. You couldn't go on in that life any longer. And you began to cry. You began to cry to God for mercy. And then you found that those that love you even, of those that were around you, they began to rebuke you. They began to speak against you. Or you heard them saying, probably, you converted. You think that God had mercy on you, such a creature like you, such a sinner like you. And not only do you hear this from the outside, my hoodies, but you have a voice inside rebuking you. Oh, this voice of unbelief, which says God will never hear you. God will never have anything to do with you. He wouldn't look at the likes of you. Just look at your life. Just look at your conversation. Just look at what you're still doing, the way you still act. Do you think that he'll hear your cry? You are rebuked outwardly, and you are rebuked inwardly. And now let me ask you a question. Are these rebukes, where did they lead you to? Did they lead you away from God? Did you give up praying? Or did they give unto you what this blind man had? All the rebukes and all what the people said could not stop this cry that this man had in his heart. Why? Why, he had a case. He had an affliction. He had to be helped. He had to be delivered. And there was only one that could deliver him, and that was Jesus. Have you a case? What is your case? Is it sin? Is it your guilt? Are you crying to him that he would deliver you from it? Oh, you are, my heavens. What a blessing. Wherever God pours out the spirit of grace and the supplications in a sinner's heart, no matter who comes up against it, and sometimes it is true, or sometimes it seems as if the spirit of prayer is withheld. Sometimes that breath of prayer seems to die out. Sometimes we can't get near to God. It's just lip service. It's just form service. And then, my hearers, we begin to think it never was true before. I wouldn't be the way I am. But if God blows upon the garden of your heart again, then again you'll find true, earnest, sincere prayer going out. And then it becomes a reality again. Then it's your cry, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. And let me tell you, if you have this cry in your heart, he's going to do to you just like he did to this blind man. What did he do? He stopped. He heard that cry. He hears your cry, believe me. He hears the cries of the ravens. He hears the cries even of the sparrows. Wouldn't he hear your cry? Maybe you say, yeah, he hears my cry like he hears theirs, but he's never going to answer me. Voice of unbelief. So this cry that he has indicted in your heart, and which you'll continually find rising up unto him, there's a time coming when he will likewise answer that cry. He answered this here blind man. He commanded that he should be brought unto him. And when he came near unto him, Jesus said unto him, what wilt thou that I shall do unto you? Oh, my hearers, when you get near to Jesus, when you can lean upon him, when you can believe that he's listening to you, when you can pour out your heart to him, then you're very near to an answer. You're very near to obtaining what you're coming for. And this man, when he came near to Jesus, Jesus said to him, what wilt thou that I shall do unto you? Suppose he said that to you, my hearers. Suppose he came near to you. Suppose he said to you, what wilt thou that I shall do unto you? What would you be? What would be your desire? What would be the most important thing for you that he would do to you? I'm afraid some of you would say, I don't know what I would ask him. I don't have anything for him and me to do. Oh, how sad it is, my hearers, if you have no need for Jesus to do something to you. I think I know some amongst my hearers would say, oh, that thou would manifest thyself unto me. Oh, that thou would tell me that thou art my Savior, that thou dost love me, that thou dost give thyself for me on the cross of Calvary. Isn't that the desire of your heart? Don't you want him to say that to you? Wouldn't you want him to reveal this to you? Oh, I hear some souls say, oh, pardon my iniquities, for they are so many and so great. That would give you such comfort, such joy, oh, such peace in your soul. Oh, blessed soul that's seeking Jesus in this way, there's a time coming when you will receive this, when he most certainly will fulfill your desires. For this man, he asks that he may receive his sight. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, receive thy sight, for thy faith has saved thee. So he will say to you, so he will say, receive now what you've been seeking for, what you've been longing for, what you've been crying for. All have it now. Your faith has saved you. Oh, what joy there will be in your heart when this takes place. There was so much joy in this man's soul when the Lord gave him his sight that he immediately followed him. He couldn't do anything else. And so it will be with you. You will immediately follow this person, and you will glorify him for the benefits that he has bestowed upon you. Oh, blessed are they that are seeking this Jesus, that are crying in this way. I wish every one of my class was in this position, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy upon me. There would be hope for your immortal soul. There would be an expectation that all things would come out well for you for time and eternity. And now, my hearers, we enter into the 19th chapter. We have been hearing that Jesus drew nigh unto Jericho, but now he passes through Jericho. And as he passes through Jericho, there's quite a stir in that city. He had just cured this blind man from his blindness, and everyone had heard about this. And now great multitudes followed Jesus because he performed so many miracles. And now he's going through this city of Jericho, and there was a man in this city by the name of Zacchaeus. This man was one of the chief of publicans, and he was rich, and he sought to see Jesus, who he was, but he could not because of the press. Seeing this, my hearers, that here was a man, the chief of the publicans. You know, a publican was a person that the Jewish people hated. He was a person that paid a certain amount of money to the government for that particular district where he lived in. He paid the taxes for the entire district, and he took it upon himself to collect the taxes off the people. He would go around and see to it by hook or crook that he got everything that he had given unto the government and maybe more. And that was why he paid a certain sum to the government. This was called farming out a revenue. And now this man, Zacchaeus, he was the chief of the publicans, and he was rich. He probably had become rich in and through extorting so much money off the people, gathering excessively more than what was necessary. And he lived according to his wealth. He had a beautiful home. He loved the world. He lived for the world. But now this man, Zacchaeus, he heard of Jesus, just like everybody else in the city of Jericho had heard about him. And he became inquisitive to see him, to see what he looked like, what sort of features he had. He had heard so much about the miracles that he had done and the wonders that he had performed. He would like to see him. But the scripture says he was short of stature. He was a small man. He wasn't a very tall man. And so many people were following Jesus that he couldn't look over the top of the heads of the people. He couldn't see Jesus. And he dared not press through all these people because most of these people knew him and they hated him. They would have pushed him back. So he decided that he would run ahead down the road the way Jesus was walking, and he would climb up into a tree, and then he would get a good sight of Jesus, see what he looked like. See in this, my hearers, how wonderful our life is. We think sometimes, and it's true, our life, with all its perfect plan, was ordered ere our days began. You can't understand sometimes why you got something in your mind and why you want to do that. Now, it was only curiosity on the part of this man. There was no grace in his soul. There was no need for Jesus in him either. But he was just curious and inquisitive to see what he looked like. See in this how God even directs our very thoughts. Why wouldn't this man, who was so rich, what did he want to see Jesus for? Rich men, they're so proud, they're so lifted up. Why, if he couldn't get through the crowd of people, he would have went back home again. But no, he didn't have that in his mind. And now he's a rich man. He runs ahead and he climbs up into a tree. You ever see a rich man climb up in a tree? We would say, what's the matter with this man? Why is he making this commotion to see Jesus? Is there something in the man? I'm afraid not. He just out of curiosity wanted to see the features of this person that he heard so much about. And he runs down the road and climbs up into a sycamore tree so that he could get a good view of Jesus. And now Jesus comes along and Jesus stops at the foot of that tree. And he looks up at him. And he sees him sitting up in that tree. Why, my hearers, he knew this person from all eternity. He was a vessel of mercy. We could say, just as it is written, Jesus must needs go through Samaria, so he must needs go down this road to this tree. There was one of his lambs. There was one of his sheep up there. There was one for whom he came into this world. There was one that was loved by the Father who was going to be purchased by his precious blood. There was an elect vessel of mercy up in that tree. And he stopped at the foot of that tree. He looked up at him. And he said unto him, Zacchaeus. He knew his name. How wonderful. I think, my hearers, that this was one of the most amazing things that ever happened to Zacchaeus in his life. That this person, who he was so anxious to see, that he stopped just at the foot of the tree and that he looked up at him. And that look, my hearers, that was a look of love. That was a look of power. That was a drawing look. Oh, my hearers, if Jesus ever looks upon you, if he ever smiles on you through the means of grace, if this lover ever does that to you, the love of the world, the love of sin, the love of everything else here below fades away in comparison to the beauty, to the excellency, the loveliness of this precious Jesus. Oh, I wish that he would smile on every one of you. Believe me, I can't make him smile on you, but I do pray that he would, because I know what would take place with you. And now this man, Zacchaeus, he heard himself called by his name, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for I must abide at thy house this day. Oh, this man was filled with wonder, I believe. You know, when God begins with you, my heavens, and then it's such a wonder. It stays a wonder every time he comes back to the work that he has begun. And this was the greatest wonder to this man, that Jesus looked at him, that Jesus called him by his name, and that Jesus said, make haste. Oh, my heavens, this man, Zacchaeus, he had to make haste to come down. In this, we likewise are to make haste for our life's sake. Oh, this precious Jesus, he is seeking his sheep. He is seeking his lamb. And here was one who he sought. And he saw him in the tree. And he had to come down. My hearers, you know, in and through the fall, in and through sin, that we have become such proud creatures. Adam and Eve, they were told by the devil that if they were eaten of that tree, they would be like God. And this, that they ate of this tree, has caused each and every one of us to have that nature, that proud nature. Oh, when left to ourselves, my hearers, there isn't anybody as good as us. There isn't anybody like us. If you just listen to the conversation sometimes, you'll find self at the bottom of every conversation that's being held. That person is lifting up himself above everybody else. And my hearers, when the Lord Jesus Christ looks at you, and when he smiles at you, down you come. Oh, that pride, that lofty thought that you have of yourself, that, my hearers, is immediately brought down. Oh, my hearers, what a blessing to be brought out. When Jesus looks, then we are made so humble. Then we are given to see what we are, what filthy monsters of sin we are, how vile, how detestable, how black we are. This, the look of Jesus, gives us to see of ourselves. And oh, no matter how much we thought of ourselves and how good people thought of us, down we come, my hearers, we come down from that height of pride. And now, my hearers, when God begins to work in the heart of a sinner, then that sinner begins to work too. And this sinner, he begins to reform his life. He begins to change, so different he is from what he was before. He begins to live so close to God. He begins to obey the law. He begins to live so strict. And my hearers, a person can climb to a great height in this. I've heard people say, if I don't go to heaven, nobody will, because they felt so sure that they were living such a holy and such a righteous life. And my hearers, if God is working in your heart, there comes a time when you're brought down from that height. That's only your own righteousness. And God, he lets you see and see how strong sin is. Oh, sin is something, my hearers, that none of us can overcome of ourselves. And then God teaches us how weak we are, how helpless we are against sin. Down we come. Down falls our own righteousness. And we are brought to our wits end. We are brought to crawl as a worm in the dust. We don't know which way to go at all. And then it pleases God to reveal the way whereby a sinner may find peace with God, and it is in and through Jesus Christ. Oh, that person, my hearers, is so humbled and is so brought in dust that they become nothing, that Jesus may become all in and all. And now the Zacchaeus, he came down out of the tree. I hope God may bring every one of you down, make you nothing and keep you nothing. That's the best place to be, my hearers. And now we went into his house, and we read, and Zacchaeus received him joyfully. Oh, wherever Christ comes, my hearers, if he comes with a promise, if he comes with a look, if he comes with a kiss, if he comes with a broken heart and a contrite spirit, they are blessings, great blessings. Have you ever had them? If you have had one of them, you will esteem them. You will never forget it. You'll be looking for some more of them. But this is not Christ, my hearers. This is something of Christ, and this is something whereby you are caused to have joy in your soul. If you haven't had one of these things for such a long time, and then suddenly the Lord comes and he smiles on you, he gives you a token again of his love, of his faithfulness toward your immortal soul, oh, the joy that you have, how you're lifted up in faith. Oh, do not despise these things, my hearers, but to receive Christ. He received him joyfully. Zacchaeus, he was immediately made acquainted with Christ. And many a soul has these things that I've been talking about, but they're looking for Jesus. They're waiting for Jesus to come to them. They're waiting for a manifestation of him to their hearts. They cannot rest in these things. They're good, they're sweet, they're joys from heaven, but they are insufficient for their immortal soul. They need Jesus, and his righteousness shall it be well with them for eternity. And this man received Christ joyfully. And he entered into his house, and he abode there for a while. And now the people, they began to murmur. The Pharisees, and probably the people that knew Zacchaeus, those that had dealings with him. He was an extortioner. He had probably taken a lot of money of different people, and they knew him to be a thief. They knew what kind of a character he was, what a sinner he was. And now Jesus went into his house. And these people, they began to murmur. And they began to say, he went into the house of a man that is a sinner. They began to revile Christ because he went into this man's house. But Jesus had received this before. He had been looked down upon before already because he had sat down with publicans and with harlots and with sinners and he had eaten with them. And now he went into the house of a man that was a sinner. Are you glad, my Hughie, that there's such a text in the Bible? This holy one, this spotless one, this precious Savior that came from heaven. He came and he entered into the house of a man that was a sinner. Oh, my heaven, has he ever entered into your house? Into the house of your heart? If he has, then you have become the chiefest of sinners. You have not denied the fact that you're a sinner? No. Oh, what a wonder that Jesus will have something to do with sinners, my heaven. If God makes you a sinner, then that's such a wonder that he gave his only begotten Son for sinners. And if Jesus entered into his house, he became his guest. Has he ever entered into your house? Has he become your guest? Or when he enters into your house, the house of your heart, if he enters into your house, as he did here bodily, even with such ears, that the change takes place in that house, my hearers. Oh, what a change takes place when Jesus enters in. Oh, if he has entered into your house, entered into your heart, there has come such a change in your life, such a change even in your house. If you had a radio, if you had a television, if you had magazines, if you had things that were of the world, you would throw them right out the window. And this is the spirit that Jesus puts in his heart, in the hearts of his people. And this is what took place with Zacchaeus, my hearers. He was a worldly man. He was a rich man. And now, that former life, where he had enjoyed himself so much in, oh, there came such a change. Jesus entered into his heart. Jesus entered into his house. And now when these people began to murmur and complain about that, we find Zacchaeus coming forward. He says, Lord, he says, the half of my riches, he says, I give unto the poor. And he says, if I have defrauded any man, he says, unlawfully, he says, I will restore him fourfold. See, my hearers, the fruit of repentance in this man. Last week we spoke to you about a rich man. The Lord Jesus commanded him to sell all that he had and to give it to the poor and to follow him, and he would have treasure in heaven, and he could not do it. The Lord Jesus did not tell this man to do anything like this. He, out of his own heart, he said, I will give the half of my riches to the poor, and if I have defrauded any man, he says, I will restore him fourfold. All my hearers, when Jesus comes with his Spirit to make his dwelling place in your heart, he makes you honest. He makes you upright. He makes you sincere. And not only that, but you begin to have a principle that God gives unto every one of his children, and that is this, to love God above all and your neighbor as yourself. So this is what Zacchaeus manifested. In this we see true repentance being given unto Zacchaeus. His riches meant nothing to him anymore because he knew they were in the hands of God who had granted them unto him. And he was so loose of it, my heavens, that he was willing to part with it. And where he had defrauded so many people, he was willing to restore fourfold what he had done. I tell you, my hearers, if God comes into your heart, if God puts his Spirit within you and he gives you repentance, you will do the same thing. You probably won't give half of your riches to the poor. But I tell you one thing, that if you have done wrong to someone in your life and that person has become your enemy, if you have defrauded somebody, if you have taken some money unlawfully from that person, well, then God brings that home back to you. You cannot live that way any longer. And you will do like Zacchaeus. You will go to that person's house. You will be honest. You will be sincere. You will confess that you have done those things. And you will beg for forgiveness of that person. and you will want to restore whatever you have taken unlawfully. All this principle that God instills in the hearts of his children is a blessed principle. Oh, when God makes you nothing, when he makes you the chiefest of sinners, my hearers, then there is such sweetness. I can't describe it because I've experienced it. There is such sweetness in being honest, in being upright, in being nothing, in being the least, in being the humblest. You can't imagine that there's sweetness in it, but that's true, my hearers. Very true. Oh, that God would instill this principle into each and every one of our hearts and give us to be honest, to be upright and sincere in our lives. And this is what took place with this man, Zacchaeus. And oh, my hearers, the Lord said that he, being Zacchaeus, was the son of Abraham, and therefore salvation had come that day to his house. And the Lord had promised unto Abraham that he would be blessed, and that all the nations in the world would be blessed because of Abraham. Abraham had been called out of idolatry. He had been called to forsake his country, and he had been called to go into a country that he knew nothing of. And now Abraham had been also obedient unto God when he commanded him to offer up his only son. For Abraham in faith went with his son Isaac to offer him up. And because he had been obedient, then God said, because thou hast done this, therefore I will bless thee, and thou shalt be a blessing, and all nations shall be blessed in thee. And now this man Zacchaeus, he was of the seed of Abraham. Abraham was called the father of the faithful. And this man received the same faith that Abraham had. He received likewise to leave everything, to forsake everything, just like Abraham did. And therefore salvation came into his house. Salvation, my hearers, is the deliverance that Christ has gained and merited by his suffering and by his dying for his church here upon earth. Salvation is a great blessing. It's a deliverance from those things that oppress us and that would bring us down. Salvation, we may see this typified in Israel of old. Israel was in the land of Egypt, and the Lord brought Israel out. And we see that Pharaoh and his soldiers followed the Israelites, and they were filled with fear, the Israelites. But God caused Pharaoh and his host to sink like lead in the mighty waters. And they were delivered, these people, the Israelites. It was a salvation unto them. And this is the type of the salvation of the Church of Christ, which he hath completed it by his suffering and by his death. And now this salvation must be revealed in our hearts. It was revealed in the heart of Zacchaeus. And therefore salvation came to that house that day. And then the Lord begins to say that he had come to seek and to save those that are lost. Christ explains then his mission into this world. He came to seek and to save those that are lost. All my hearers, he didn't come to seek the whole world. He didn't come to save the whole world. He only came to seek and to save those whom the Father had given unto him in eternity, and those that were wallowing with the rest of the world in sin and in iniquity. Then Christ comes to him in the hour of conversion. He came to Zacchaeus. It was the time for him. Oh, I wish it may become the time for every one of you, my hearers, who have not experienced this, that Jesus may come to you. Oh, that he may stop and that he may look up at you and that he may bring you down as he did Zacchaeus. And this man, Zacchaeus, he was lost, and he was now saved. And now, my hearers, and you may know that you're lost, you may know that here, and you may assent to it because it's the truth that you've heard since you were born and brought up in the church, that we are all lost sinners. But now it's just a difference, my hearers. When God brings it home to us, all the paradox, believe me, to be lost. It's God only that can teach us our lost condition. For some of God's dear children, it's a paradox for them. They're quickened, they're enlivened, they're given so many blessings, and they've enjoyed so much of God's communion and favor in their souls, and then to go lost, to find the life all taken out of these things, and to sink down in despondency and destitute, not having a Savior, not having a righteousness for their soul, lost. It's a paradox. And then Jesus is revealed to such a lost sinner. And then Jesus becomes the salvation of such a lost soul. My hearers, have you ever been lost naturally? Have you ever been lost in the woods? Have you ever been lost at your automobile and maybe went into an area that dark, didn't know where you were? Fortunately, you could find somebody maybe walking along the road and ask them where you were and how to get it back to where you wanted to be. But there have been people that have traveled through deserts, and these people, they have become lost. They began seeking for food and for water. They couldn't find it. And they couldn't find the way back either the way they had come. And many a person has perished in the desert. I worked with a man, and he was out in Persia. And there was a great desert where they had their encampment. He was in the service. And he said when any of the young men was sent out in the desert, he says, then they were to stay where they were sent to. They were not to leave that particular vehicle that they had, because sometimes they got thirsty and they began to wander. And several of the young men had died and perished in this way. And he said that at times when these vehicles didn't return at times, and then they sent up a helicopter, and they flew over the desert to try to find their vehicle. But that was the only sand that they had. They couldn't see these men because sometimes the sand was blowing so, and they couldn't find them. And many a young man, even in service, has lost his life in the desert. And now, my hearers, we are all lost creatures. But as I said, God must bring home to us that we are lost. We are all traveling through the desert of this world, and we're all going to perish someday. Just as true as I'm standing here, if Christ Jesus does not come to us and save us, then we will perish eternally. It is only Him and His work and His grace that can save you and I. And it pleases Him because He's the messenger of the Father, and He seeks out His sheep wherever they may be, and He brings home to them their lost condition, and they begin to feel their need for Jesus, for Him and His salvation. And eventually He reveals Himself unto them as their Savior, as their Redeemer. Oh, may God instruct you and I in the wonderful way of salvation as He leads His people to this world He belongs to glory about. May God bless and sanctify the blessing this day to your and my immortal soul. That's all.